for those who are watching online and have heard nothing of what I said, I'm asking folks, what is your favorite television show on TV right now? We got Bennett Sisters, which I've never heard of. What was somebody else? Some show you would recommend to others? Seeking for Steffi. I haven't heard of that one either. What platform is that on? You have no idea. How do you get it? Never mind. Don't ask. Somebody else. So, what would you recommend? Law and Order. Law and Order. Finally, one I've heard of, right? But there is a pattern here because most of what people have been calling out, I have never heard of before. There are all these wonderful entertainment options that are out there that I'm not experiencing because I don't know they even exist. All of which reminds us of how critical awareness is. And that is the primary purpose of our current sermon series on the Holy Spirit. The overriding purpose of this six-part in-depth study of the Holy Spirit, by the way, this is part four today. The overriding purpose of this series is to expand our awareness of who the Spirit is, how the Spirit functions, and how we can tap into Spirit power in our lives. There is, right now, within you, each believer, a power that is far greater than anything you could ever imagine, just waiting to be activated. And that's a good thing because most of us often experience a significant gap between the person that we aspire to be, kind, gentle, generous, and the person that we often actually are, especially in stressful situations, impatient, agitated, self-absorbed. We want to be beautiful people. We want to come closer to living into the fullness of who God is calling us to be. But often we fall really far short. How can we access that power in our life? That's what we're going to talk about today. The power to live a good life, a beautiful life. How can I live a truly beautiful life, the kind of life where people around me will find themselves thinking, I see Jesus in you. Let's pray. Oh God, we want to do better. We want to be more like Jesus. We mean well, but so often we fall so far short and we find ourselves feeling, I am helpless to help myself. I need to find a higher power. Help us to find in you the power that we need to live into the fullness of what you have dreamed we could be. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the biblical term for living a beautiful life is fruitful. Jesus had a lot to say about being fruitful. For example, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable about someone who planted a fruit tree that ended up not bearing any fruit, leaving the one who had planted it deeply disappointed. In that parable, the planter of the tree represents God, and we are the trees that God is planting here on planet Earth with the intention that we should be fruitful, that we should live fruitful lives. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus tells us how we can discern the difference between someone who authentically represents God and someone who is just pretending. It's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:16 where Jesus says, are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? Of course not. In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. You will know them by their fruits. The incontrovertible evidence of whether we're living beautiful lives is the fruit that our life is producing. Are you living a fruitful life? Kyle Edwards, in his book, Zombie Church, reminds us that bombs have what are called a blast radius. So, for example, a standard stick of dynamite, when it's exploded, has a blast radius of about 300 feet. So if you are anywhere within 300 feet of that dynamite blast, good luck. People also have a blast radius. If you don't believe me, be within 300 feet of an angry person, and you will feel the impact of that. But Edwards reminds us that as followers of Jesus, instead of having a blast radius, we should have a love radius, which means when people are proximate to us, they should experience, it should be palpable, the presence, the peace, the love, the goodness of God. Should when we enter a situation, the atmosphere of that situation should be changed by the presence of God in us. What is your blast radius or your love radius? The Bible gives us a different metaphor for thinking about this. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, it says, we are, or at least we should be, the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Note that key word, aroma. Whether you realize it or not, as you move about in your life, you are giving off a smell. Is it a fragrant sense? A fragrant scent? Or is it a noxious odor? At the west end of our church building, we have a little one-seater restroom that's located near the staff offices. So during the week, I'll often use that restroom. The exhaust fan in that restroom is kind of weak. And so if you happen to enter that one-seater restroom after somebody has stunk up the place, whoo, it really hits you when you walk in. So a number of years ago, one of our Temple Keeper church cleaning volunteers, apparently encountering this phenomenon, decided out of the goodness of their heart to put a bottle of air freshener in there, lilac air freshener, so that if somebody stinked up the place, they could spray the air before they left. So unsuspecting, one day I walk into that little one-seater restroom and, oh my goodness. Somebody had stunk up the place and then sprayed that lilac air freshener. Now let me tell you something. If there is anything that smells worse than the stench of poo, it is lilac-scented poo. Oh, I almost lost my cookies as I walked in. I can't explain it to you what it smelled like except to say, imagine what it would be like if poo grew on lilac bushes. That's the scent. I found myself thinking, look, forget the air freshener. I'd rather just smell the stench than to... Jeff, you may wonder, where are you going with this? I'll tell you. There are a whole lot of lilac poo Christians in this world. Right? A little bit of sweetness mixed in with a lot of stink. And if the truth be told, every single one of us is something of both. And the question is the lilac prevailing or is the stink prevailing? So pick your metaphor. What's your blast radius? What's your love radius? What odor are you giving off in your life? A fragrant scent or a stink that pushes people away? All of which brings us to the question, okay, what, according to the Bible, what does a beautiful, authentic spiritual life look like, and how can we get there? Our scripture passage today offers us answers to those questions. Look again at what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:16. He says, live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. We can, if we choose, live in our own fleshly power, our own human power. But when we do that, the Apostle Paul says, we are going to find ourselves falling short. We're going to find ourselves stinking up the place. We're going to find ourselves bearing bad fruit. And so in our passage you heard, as Pastor Robert read it, the litany of bad fruit that can come out of a self-directed, self-powered life. Paul mentions things like fornication and strife and dissension and envy and violence and people who are lying and engaging in drunkenness and carousing. All kinds of bad fruit can result when we are trying to live a self-powered life. But Paul is reminding us here that as believers, as followers of Jesus, we have access to another power, a higher power that is called life in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us. And we get to choose which source of power, my own power or Spirit power, is going to guide and season my life. Because when we live in the Spirit, Paul says we begin to bear what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Isn't that who all of us would like to be? Isn't that the quintessential definition of what a beautiful life looks like? Think of the most beautiful spirit you have ever known in your life. That person who had the most beautiful spirit, I'll bet you this is who they were and what they were like. This is who we aspire to be. For example, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's generosity. This is who we want to be. When we think of the power of the Spirit, when we think of having God's power in us, most often our mind gravitates toward what I would call physical and circumstantial miracles. We want more of the power of God in us so that we can change the circumstances of our life for the better, right? So we tend to think of physical, circumstantial miracles like the parting of the Red Sea or Jesus turning water into wine or a miraculous physical healing or Jesus taking fish and loaves of bread and multiplying them and feeding the multitude. We want more Spirit so that we can change things in our life to suit us better. But that is not the primary purpose for which God gives us the Holy Spirit. The primary purpose of the power of the Spirit within us is not to miraculously change the circumstances around us, but rather to miraculously empower us to become truly beautiful, good people, regardless of circumstances. So, picture it. Paul tells us that one evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our life is patience. Another evidence is gentleness. If you know somebody who's living with a beautiful spirit, I'll guarantee you, patience and gentleness is part of what you see in them. You all know who Tony Dungy is, of course, right? The former Hall of Fame, Super Bowl winning coach of the Indianapolis Colts. Most NFL coaches have the reputation of being brash and combative. That's how a football coach is supposed to be, right? But Tony Dungy was the polar opposite of that. Dungy was remarkable for how understated, quiet, and gentle he was. And yet he was a remarkably successful NFL coach, Hall of Fame NFL coach. He exercised what I would call an awesome, quiet power. How did he do that? Where did that come from? He says it came from his dad, Wilbur Dungy, who was a man of great faith. Tony tells about a time that his dad took him and his younger brother, Lyndon. Tony was 9 at the time. Lyndon was 5 at the time. Took them on a fishing trip to a lake near Jackson, Michigan. The goal of the trip was for Wilbur to teach his two young boys how to be great fishermen. And so when they arrive, they're standing there on the shoreline and dad is teaching them how to cast their line out into the water. And so they practice for a little bit. When it feels like they've got it down, dad takes them out of the boat, out into the middle of the lake. It is an absolutely beautiful day. Blue skies, puffy white clouds, cool breeze like we experienced here in Indianapolis yesterday. And there, Wilbur and his two sons are sitting in the boat with the serenity of fishing, you know, complete silence as the boys are practicing casting their lines, until at one point Wilbur broke the silence and said to Lyndon, he said, "Lyndon, freeze. Please don't move for a moment until I tell you to." Tony turned around to look to see what was going on, and he noticed that his dad was fidgeting with his ear. Because you see, Lyndon, when he cast his line, his fishing hook caught his dad's ear and pierced it. Can you imagine how much that hurts? If that were to happen to you, talk about a blast radius, right? The temptation would be to shout out a few choice curse words and say, "Lyndon, for heaven's sakes, I told you that when you're casting your line, you've got to be careful, or you could really hurt somebody. I'm going to cut your line. You're going back to the shore. Your day of fishing is over. You're going to stay in the camp." But that's not what happened. Tony watched in amazement as his dad was patiently working the hook out of his ear. He was saying, "Lyndon, freeze. Please don't move until I tell you." "Now, Lyndon," he went on to explain, "it's very important when you're casting your line that you know where everybody is around you, or you could really hurt them." Wow. What could have been a kaboom moment, he turns into this gentle, quiet, powerful teaching moment, not just how to be a better fisherman, but how to be a beautiful person. It's a story and experience that Tony Dungy tells to this day as one of the molding moments in his life. Do you know how much power it takes? Talk about miracles. Do you know how much power it takes to respond to a situation like Wilbur Dungy did? It takes supernatural power. Where does a person, where do you and I get that kind of power in our lives? Jesus tells us. Luke 11:13, Jesus said, "If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" So God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. If you want to be a beautiful spirit, if you want to live a full, fruitful life, if you want to live into the fullness of who God dreamed that you can be, if you want to be that great spirit that has a profound influence on the lives of others, ask. Ask for the gift of the Spirit. I was out jogging recently on a walking path in our neighborhood. And as I was jogging along, I started to approach a guy who was walking the walking path, and he had earphones on, so he couldn't hear the sound of my feet coming behind him. As I grew maybe 20, 15 feet behind him, as I got that close to him, I could hear that he was rhythmically repeating something over and over again in mantra-like fashion. As I jogged past him, I could finally hear what he was saying. Over and over again, he was saying, "Lord, strengthen my heart, open my mind. Lord, strengthen my heart, open my mind." As I jogged past him, he was a little bit startled, but I gave him the thumbs up. He chuckled a little bit. But that's it, right? "Lord, strengthen my heart, open my mind to the possibilities of what it's like to be patient and gentle, even when the fleshly part of me wants to explode. Lord, strengthen my heart, open my mind." We spend a lot of time praying for a lot of things, right? Usually we're praying that God will change the circumstances of our life. Okay, pray that. Certainly the Holy Spirit has the power to create physical, circumstantial miracles and to change things. But what if we also spent some time saying, "Lord, strengthen my heart, open my mind to what it looks like, and to my power to be gentle and patient." There's a famous old prayer. It goes like this. Dear Lord, so far today, I've been doing pretty good. I haven't gossiped or lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, selfish, or overindulgent. I haven't even cussed yet. But Lord, in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. And then I'm going to need a lot more help. Ask and you will receive. The first step to being able to activate the power of the Holy Spirit in us is to boldly ask God for it. To make it a regular part of our times of prayer. Strengthen my heart, open my mind to live the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Not just patience, not just gentleness. Paul gives us a litany of 9 different fruit of the Spirit. We can't possibly cover all of them, but let's at least focus on a couple others. Because another one of the key fruit of the Spirit is joy. There's an old hymn. You probably know it. For All the Saints, maybe written about 250 years ago, right? And it talks about beautiful spiritual people, loved ones who have died and gone on to heaven while we're left down here to struggle, left without them, right? And there's a line in the hymn that always moves me. The line goes like this: we feebly struggle, they in glory shine. We lose a beautiful person in our life and we struggle. Meanwhile, they're in glory shining. A number of years ago, I lost one of my beloved puppy dogs. Truffle was her name. She was a chocolate lab. And Truffle, her death was a difficult one. She'd been sick for a while. I kept waiting and trying to discern, should I take her to the vet for euthanasia? I held on. And in the middle of one night, wow, she woke me up. She was meeting her end. It was a difficult death. And afterwards, I felt guilty. Like, maybe I held on to her too long. Maybe that was unfair. And I kept finding myself in the days that followed reliving those terrible moments when she was in extremis. And it was really dragging me down until one day I sensed the voice of the Spirit saying to me, Jeff, why are you choosing to get stuck there? Why are you choosing to focus on those difficult moments at the very end of her life when right now she's in glory, in heaven with me? Why aren't you choosing to focus on that? And that's when it hit me like a ton of bricks. Yeah, I do get a choice of where I'm going to focus. I can keep reliving that moment, or I can look up and remind myself of the glory that she's experiencing now. And so in the days that followed, each time I found my mind going back to the difficulty of her death, I would consciously redirect my mind toward what she was experiencing now. And that lifted me up again. Because you see, circumstantial happiness in our life will always come and go, but the joy of the Lord is enduring. It can be enduring because it's something we get to choose. I told you a moment ago how I like to jog. Actually, if the truth be told, I hate jogging, but I love how jogging makes me feel when I do it regularly, so I force myself to do it. When I'm out jogging, as I finish up that first mile and I'm moving into that second or that third mile, my body is beginning to struggle. And I, with every fiber of my being, I just want to stop. There's this voice inside of me, my fleshly voice saying, let's just stop and walk. Let's just walk the rest of the way. But with time and experience, I've come upon something that really helps me. When I start to get that feeling, they go, oh, I don't want to keep running. I cause myself to look up at the blue sky, the puffy white clouds. I notice the breeze that is blowing past me. And before long, I'm soaring, my spirit is soaring in the clouds. That's what I'm focused on instead of the struggle of my body. And that reminds me that joy in our life, the kind of joy the Holy Spirit gave us, it's a choice. Why would I look down when I could look up? It was Frederick Lanbridge who said, two people look out through the same prison bars. One sees mud, the other sees stars. When you're in those situations of struggle in your life, you have a choice. Are you going to look down or are you going to look up? Are you going to dwell on the struggle that you're going through, or are you going to remind yourself that the very presence of the power of the Holy Spirit is in me, and the future is beautiful, and heaven awaits me, and this is a phase in my life, and I've got the power of God to get through this, and I am so blessed in spite of all of this? We each get to choose. And if you doubt that, just ask Rebecca and Jeff Payne. Now, if you've been around here for a while, this is a story you've heard me tell before several times. But I'm like your grandpa. You know how your grandpa says, did I ever tell you about the time? And you say, yes, grandpa, you told. Well, let me tell you again, right? I'm deliberately telling you this story again because for me, it's such a paradigm. I find myself thinking about it at least once every couple weeks when I'm tempted to get down, when I feel like I'm facing a struggle that I don't want to have to face. I remind myself of Rebecca and Jeff Payne's wedding. The wedding ceremony had just ended there in the church where they worshiped, and all of their guests were leaving and making their way to the reception site, driving to the reception site. Meanwhile, Rebecca and Jeff stay behind for a few last photographs. Then they get in their vehicle, all decorated with just married, and they head out for the reception site. But on the way to the reception site down Ohio's Route 35, there is a terrible accident that completely blocks the highway going both directions. And they, Rebecca and Jeff, find themselves in a parking lot at a complete standstill. You've got the picture, right? It's your one of the most important days of your life and one of the most important moments of your life. You're trying to get to the reception. You've got dozens of friends and guests who are waiting for you to get there for the party to get started. And you are now sitting at a complete standstill, trapped in traffic. An hour passes and nothing is moving. At this point, if it's you, what are you feeling? Kaboom! I want to pound the dashboard. I want to honk the horn even though I know it's going to do any good. Instead, the windows by now, after an hour, people rolled down their windows. Some people were out stretching their legs. Somebody noticed the just married on the back of their vehicle, asked them, are you on your way to your honeymoon? No, they said, we're just trying to get to our reception. Somebody else trapped there in the traffic said, you should do your first dance here. Here? In the middle of the highway? Why not? Somebody else said, I'll pick your song. I've got Spotify. I'll play your favorite song loud on the radio. Somebody else gets out and says, I'll videotape it on my phone. So Rebecca in her wedding dress and Jeff in his tux get out, the music plays, people are cheering them on, they dance their first dances, somebody else videos it, and a party breaks out in the middle of Route 35 in Ohio. They eventually did get to their reception, but before that happened, they managed to capture and seize a beautiful moment they will never forget. What could have been excruciating became celebratory because they decided to look up instead of looking down. The joy of the Lord is a choice. If we want that joy in our life, ask for it. George Frederick Handel wrote one of the most incomparable pieces of praise and worship music, Handel's Messiah, when he was in an extremely distressing part of his life. He was experiencing, literally, financial bankruptcy. And in the midst of that, he sits down and writes one of history's greatest praise musical compositions. Ludwig Beethoven wrote the Ninth Symphony and the famous Ode to Joy, that choral piece that happens at the end of the Ninth Symphony. After he'd gone completely deaf. You're a musician, a composer, and you lose your hearing. What could be worse than that? What could be more frustrating than that? Why me, God? Instead, he sits down and writes the Ode to Joy. You know it.
joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, God of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Dun, 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 dun. And on it goes. Powerful praise, joy, oozing out from every pore. Because Ludwig Beethoven was looking up. He wasn't looking down. Where do you get that kind of supernatural strength? Not in your own flesh, but when you tap into your higher power, the power of the Holy Spirit. How do I get that power? Ask for it, number one. Number two, choose to act on it. Don't just ask for it. Then step out in faith and act like you've got it. Look up instead of keeping looking down. And then keep practicing making that same choice again and again until it becomes second nature, until it becomes the new pattern of your life, until the Spirit burns those new neural pathways in your brain that lead you toward joy instead of toward despair and feeling sorry for yourself, because practice makes perfect. Although, actually, that's I've thought better of that since I printed. I probably should have said, practice makes proficient. Because we're never going to be perfect, right? There's always going to be that fleshly side. We're always going to make mistakes. About 10 days ago, Pastor Robert sent me an email reminding me that we needed to make sure that the men's prayer breakfast that happened yesterday was in the Sunday headlines for last Sunday so people would know about it. But the email that he sent me, he must have had a typo in it and then autocorrect, you know, jumped in and said for him what autocorrect thought he was trying to say. So this is the actual email I got from Robert. Jeff, he says, men's beater breakfast will be Saturday, June 20th at 9 a.m. When I first saw that, I was like, what? Oh, he meant men's prayer breakfast. Imagine if we had printed in the Sunday headlines, this Saturday, men's beater breakfast will be taking place. We probably would have had an overflow crowd. Everybody that had a difficult father or a bad experience could come and take out their frustrations, right? Mistakes happen. It's inevitable. But the more we practice living in the Spirit, each time I'm patient, each time I intentionally choose joy, that grows stronger and stronger inside of me. I know I've already told you two jogging stories, but let me tell you one more. I've only got three jogging stories in my entire life. I'm putting them all in one sermon, right? When I'm out jogging, I do what's called interval training. So that's where you run at a steady, jog at a steady pace for about 5 minutes. And then you sprint as fast as you can for 45 seconds. And then you drop back to your jogging pace for another 5 minutes. Then you sprint another 45, so on and so forth. Studies have shown that actually that is the optimal way to condition your cardiovascular system better than a steady pace. So I've been trying to do this lately. But when you get to the end of that first mile and you've already gone through a few sprinting intervals and it's time to sprint again, your legs say, no, no, no. Please, just let me keep going at a steady pace. We'll get through this. And so I'll show you what it's like. So I'm going to be in your space a little bit, but don't let it alarm you. So I'm jogging along and I'm thinking, oh, at that marker, I've got to sprint again. Lord, I can't do it. Lord, I can't do it. What I have discovered through trial and error is it's all about the arms. The legs don't want to go, but the arms are fine, right? And I have found that if I start swinging my arms at a faster pace, that however fast the rhythm of my arms is, my legs have to somehow follow. In fact, they willingly follow. And by the time you get to the end of the sprint, you say, that wasn't so bad. You didn't know you were in a holy roller church, did you? The pastor was running the aisles this morning. If you're a runner, try it sometime. Whatever pace you set with your arms, your legs have to follow. But there's something about starting with the arms that brings my legs willingly along. The Holy Spirit is your arms. Your legs are you. if you let the Spirit set the pace, you'll be able to do things that you thought you couldn't do. So how do I be patient? How do I be gentle? How do I be joyful? Ask for it. Choose to act on it. Practice making that same choice again and again. Strengthen my heart. Open my mind, Spirit of God, to the possibilities, the supernatural possibilities. Pray for it like you pray for circumstances. Lastly, one final illustrative fruit of the Spirit, because it is the most important one. It is the first one that Paul mentions in his litany, because it is the crown jewel from which all the other fruit of the Spirit spring. I'm talking about love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, but not just any old kind of love. We're talking about what's called agape love. The Greek word is agape, which means sacrificial love. Jesus is the perfect example of sacrificial love. Jesus, the Son of God, pre-existent in heaven, enjoying all of the perks and privileges of divinity, of being the Son of God in heaven, looks down on planet Earth and sees how we human beings are feebly struggling. And Jesus' heart goes out to us. And Jesus finds himself saying, I'm going to go down there and help them. I'm going to go down there and show them the way. I hear angels saying to him, Lord, you can't do that. You must not do that. You know what they're like. They're feral. They're rabid, these people. Humanity, they'll turn on you. They'll hurt you. They might even kill you. And I hear Jesus saying, that's a risk I'm willing to take. I can't not go. So Jesus is born in human form. He didn't even allow himself to be born into a wealthy family. Instead, he was born into a peasant family. He would know the struggle of poverty. He would know what it's like to be despised and rejected. And ultimately, we did turn on him, humanity, I mean, and we killed him. We slaughtered the Lamb of God. Jesus gave everything so that we could live. Sacrificial love, agape. And now he calls us who follow him, who want to live in the Spirit, to repeat that pattern of generous sacrificial love in our own lives. True love is always sacrificial. A couple weekends ago, Memorial Day weekend, I happened to hear on the radio a country western song I'd never heard before that told a powerful story that actually brought me to tears. It's a song called The Old Army Hat, written by Bill Anderson. And afterward, I checked it out, and it's actually based on a true story about a 91-year-old World War II veteran, 91 at the time the song was written, named Ed Haley. And the story in the song is told through the eyes of Ed Haley's grandson. The story goes like this. He came home to Tennessee, a young man, at the end of 1945. Only one of seven men in his platoon that made it back alive. World War II. He must have seen some tough times, but he never talked too much about all of that. He put his pictures and his memories in the cedar chest, everything but his old army hat. By the time I graduated, this is his grandson speaking, the winds of change had blown across our land. We were burning flags and draft cards when we bothered to take some kind of stand, the Vietnam era. And we used to laugh at Grandpa like he was some old relic from the past, because he never left the house lest he was wearing that funny-looking, worn-out army hat. Every eye was on him anytime he went anywhere. They whispered and they pointed. But you could tell Grandpa didn't care. I ain't wearing this for them, he said. It's a whole lot more than that. For my buddies who gave everything, the least I can do is keep wearing this old army hat. He called me up one morning,
said he'd seen it on the news on his TV. They've opened a monument to World War II in Washington, D.C. I ain't getting any younger, he said, and I wish someone would take me to see that. His grandson says, I couldn't help but think, they're going to laugh at you up there if you show up in that silly army hat. Two strangers, both saluted as Grandpa walked up to the monument. One said, thank you, soldier, for a job well done. The other said, amen. Then a young boy walked up and said, sir, my daddy went to war and he never made it back, Vietnam. Would you take a picture standing here beside me and maybe let me wear your army hat? Every eye was on him. There was not a dry one in the crowd. They whispered and they pointed as Grandpa stood up, extra tall and proud. He said, son, you just keep it. When the young boy tried his best to give it back. You're a brave little soldier, son, and every soldier needs his very own authentic army hat. For your daddy, who gave everything, the least I can do is pass on this old, worn out army hat. And there you have it. The circle of life that Jesus calls us to. He gave everything so that we could live. And now he asks us to repeat that pattern in our own life. Because with every act, small or great, of generous, sacrificial love, we are reenacting the cross of Calvary. And people who see that say to themselves, I see Jesus in you. Allow me one more story before we close. Back in the 1990s, when the AIDS epidemic was at its peak, a young man named Jeff Collins worked for a faith-based nonprofit called Faith and Action that provided the material needs and care for people who were dying of AIDS. Jeff says it was almost 5 o'clock on a Friday evening. He says, I was looking forward to a quiet dinner with my friends when the phone rang about a minute before I was due to get off. Part of me didn't want to answer, but it was my job, it was my duty, so I answered. He says, at the other end of the line, I heard a quivering voice. Jeff, it's me, Jimmy, one of his clients. I've got a terrible fever, Jeff. I can't even get up off the couch. Can you come help me? Jeff is thinking to himself, no. I was just about to get out of here, kick back after a long week. Why me? But as a follower of Jesus, Jeff felt called to say, okay, Jimmy, I'll be right over. On the way over, he said, I was feeling sorry for myself. A 60-hour work weekend, it's still not done, and I have to cancel my plans. And he says, when I walked through the door of Jimmy's house, it was worse than I had anticipated. There he was, shivering on the couch. But he had vomited all over the floor and was too weak to clean it up. So he says, I got a hot, wet dish towel and wiped off his face, and then a bucket of soapy water, and I got down on my hands and he started cleaning up the floor. Meanwhile, Jimmy's roommate, Russ, who also had AIDS, comes down the steps into the living room, and the smell of the vomit overwhelms him. And he gets sick to his stomach, too. So now there's another mess to clean up. While Jeff is cleaning up the second mess, as Russ is sitting there trying to recoup, he all of a sudden blurts out, now I understand. Now I get it. Understand what? Jeff says. Russ says, now I understand. Jeff, Jesus is like you. And that's the evening Russ decided he too wanted to become a follower of Jesus.
Because if Jesus is that beautiful, I want some of that beauty in me. What do people see in you and me? It takes supernatural strength to share sacrificial love, but that supernatural power is inside each one of us. How do we get it? Ask for it. 2, choose to act on it. 3, practice making the same choice again and again until it becomes second nature. And finally, fourthly, feed your spirit. When we gather here at church every Sunday morning, that's what we're doing. We're feeding our spirit. For your spirit to be strong, you've got to have it infused with God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the way we do that is through spiritual practices. And so when we gather here on a Sunday morning, we are feeding our spirit. When we go to our Oasis groups and have spiritual conversations, we're feeding our spirit. When we pray, we're feeding our spirit. When we study the scriptures and meditate on them, we're feeding our spirit. When we listen to praise and worship music, and when we sing along, we're feeding our spirit. Garbage in, garbage out, but healthy spiritual food in, your spirit blossoms and grows. The scriptures put it this way, Philippians 4:8, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just and pure, whatever's pleasing, commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, focus on, think on these things, and the peace of God will be with you and in you and flow out of you to the people around you. You and I, we can't do this in our own strength. We need a higher power. That higher power is available to us in the form of the Holy Spirit. The choice is ours. What choice are you making?